dark of the midnight have I often hid my face, while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm.
Take your Bibles to Jeremiah 16. Till the storm passes by, we're in it. Choir number, and hear the solo all matched together there so wonderfully. We face storms in this life all the time. And in those storms, the question is, who are you listening to? Satan whispers, there's no reason to try. You're going to fail. You're only human. Why bother? Well, we can't listen to that. Amen. We need to listen to God, and He speaks to us through His Word. Right. If you're not getting into His Word, you're not listening to Him. So we need to be listening to the right voice. Jeremiah 16, we'll get there momentarily. A father and a son arrived at a small western town looking for an uncle whom they had never seen. Suddenly, the father, pointing across the square to a man who was walking away from them, exclaimed, there goes my uncle. His son asked him, how do you know when you have not seen him before? Son, I know him because he walks exactly like my father. I'd like to speak to you today about your walk. How do you walk? Do people recognize your walk? That it's just like your father. The one that we're supposed to be patterning our lives by is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of everlasting life, your eternal life. And He is the one in which we're to be patterning our lives after as well. Is it possible to walk in such a way, your behavior would be in such a way that the world would know who you are by your walk. We live in a world where many people are walking today for many different reasons. Some people even have on probably today little gadgets so forth to keep up with your steps for exercise, to let you know how many steps you've had. Anybody got those things around? I knew there was somewhere in here. And which are good to keep up with how much walking you do. There's others that walk for social reasons with another person and so forth, just to get some fellowship along the way. And others are involved in walk-a-thons and so forth. People at work, there are some people whose jobs keep them on their feet walking constantly. I think of nurses and so forth that are on their feet just about all the time. And there's so many occupations, there are so many reasons today that people would be walking. But you know that when we came into this world, born into this world, we didn't know how to walk. Amen. We had to learn how to walk. And so it is in the Christian life when it comes to our spiritual walk. We're not born again into this spiritual life already knowing how to walk and to please God. We have to learn. We have to be taught how to properly walk in the spiritual life there. So I want us to look today, and I've entitled the message, Watch Your Step, as we look into some things illustrated as good ways to walk and some bad ones as well. Father, I pray right now that as we look into your word, that you would make it clear to us this morning in a very simple subject of how we are to behave ourselves, how we are to conduct our lives, to walk in this world in such a way that would be worthy of our relationship to you and our position as being an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, representing him properly. And Father, I pray that you would help us to learn the proper way to walk and how to take those steps that we need to. And now, Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you may allow me to be able to share very clearly what you've laid upon my heart. I pray that your Spirit would also, Lord, help us to listen carefully and understand and apply these things into our lives in specific ways, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We have walking here illustrated in Scripture, as we'll get to there in Jeremiah 16, incorrectly that it's given, but in a correct way. If you'll remember in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, it speaks of a man named Enoch, and it says there a couple times that Enoch walked with God. And we're told, by the way, he is the one also that experienced the first rapture, you may say. And God took him before him dying here on this earth and just translated him straight to heaven. But Enoch also is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, where he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we have there a connection between walking with God and pleasing God. That's an indication of connection there together. And then in Genesis 6:9, we read of Noah. Noah also was a just man, it says there. He was perfect in all his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, a just man, the word just there means righteous. And that righteousness there was not because of his good works in which he was doing. God makes it clear that our good works are like filthy rags in comparison to him and his standard. We fall short constantly, even in the best that we can do. But Hebrews chapter 11 also speaks of Noah, and we read there in Hebrews 11:7 that Noah, by faith, Noah built the ark and so forth there, by God's instructions. He was obedient there. And he became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Amen. And so just like Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Noah, by faith, believed God and was obedient to the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. Every one of us, by faith, we believe God and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the only one that is a mediator between God and us. And by faith, we receive what he did on Calvary to be our payment of sin. And by faith, that is counted to us for righteousness. And we then take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And based upon that alone, God says, you're now worthy of my heaven. Not by any other thing that I can try to do. Not by any goodness that I can try to do. Not by any good works
that can try to outweigh my bad works, not by trying to give money or do anything of that nature. It will not count, but only by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what He did on Calvary. That is what is my payment of sin, and it makes me then have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Enoch walked with God by faith there. Noah walked with God by faith. Not only was he just righteous, but he says he was perfect in his generations there. The word perfect means blameless there. Righteousness has to do with his relationship with God. Blameless has to do with his relationship with others, the testimony of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience unto the Lord there. Then we have an incorrect example that is given to us here in Jeremiah chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. Let's read. It says, And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore, why hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us, this judgment? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? In other words, he's saying, when you begin to speak to them about this judgment I'm going to bring, they're going to ask you, why is God sending this judgment, and what sin have we committed, etc. there. I want you to say this, then shall thou say unto them, verse 11, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked, there's our idea there, have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. All right, here's their fathers that have not walked after the Lord, but they have walked after other gods. They have put other things in their life before the God, the only God. All right, that's what idolatry is, and we can have it so easily today in our Christian life if we're not careful about other things that can take our time and our attention, etc. there. But that's their fathers. But notice what he says next. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk, here's the idea, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. In other words, you walk after your own selfish desires, and have not hearkened unto me. Stubborn rebellion against God. And so here is the walk that is not right. It is not something that we should allow in our lives there. And it's something that we should avoid at all costs there. Is we should not behave and conduct our lives in such a way that is only after our own selfish desires, or only in stubbornness that we reject what we hear of God and we choose what we want to do ourselves. That is not correct. That is not the way that God wants us to walk. And this should lead us to ask and to answer several questions. Number one, how are we not to walk? There are several things. Philippians chapter 3, if you want to flip over there, please. While you're flipping there to Philippians 3, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we're not to walk like the world. We're not to be like the world. You know that church, we're studying on Sunday night here with our adult Bible study and our systematic theology. We're in ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. Did you know that the church means, the definition of it there is that assembly that is called out of the world? God has called us out of the world to be part of His body, the body of Christ, there, the church. And we each individually make up that particular body of Christ. And God has called us out of the world to be different than the world. You know that it's easy to be like the world. We were born, that's our default setting. You know that? We're automatically, if you just let go and don't really try, you're going to default back to worldliness. You're going to default back to the wrong thinking. You're going to default back to selfish desires, etc., of which we just looked at and said we're not to walk that way. And so God says through the Apostle Paul there that we're not to walk like the world, we're not to be like them. In John 15:19, Jesus said, ye are of the world, ye were of the world. If you were of the world, I'll get it right here in a minute there. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's Jesus speaking there about us as believers, as followers of his.
And so he has called us to be out of the world that is there. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, be a father unto you," etc. there. And so we are to come out from the world. We're to be different from the world. We're not to walk like the world, behave ourselves in such a way. In Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 24, it says that we're not to walk after our own desires, as we read there in Jeremiah just a minute ago, similar to that. In 2 Peter 2:10, it speaks of those who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. There are those that walk in that way, that behave themselves after their own flesh. Again, our default setting of this world there. And then here in Philippians chapter 3, we'll pick up reading there in verse 17. Brethren, Paul says here, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example there. We have a pattern that is given. And Paul says there, and several other times he mentioned, be followers of me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's a scary thing to think. Can you picture that just for a moment? If I called your name and had you stand up to the front here and I asked you, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you say, I have, could I then say unto you, folks, everybody look at this Christian here, and I want you to be a Christian just like this brother is. Now, would that be a good thing? Or would you be willing to say real quick, hey, wait a minute, I should not be the example here? Now, I know that none of us in here are perfect. Not a one of us. And none of us can say, I have it complete. I have arrived spiritually. I have apprehended to the example that Christ wants me to have there. And neither could Paul. You know the context of which we're reading right here, just a few verses before, where Paul says there in verse 12, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect. He hadn't. But this one thing he does, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, the mistakes, the failures, the sins, and pressing toward that which is before me, the goal that God has. I press for that goal. And that is the desire that God has for every one of us to be perfect. And what is perfect like? It's like the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely like Jesus Christ. That's His goal for us from the time that He ever gave the plan of salvation in the very beginning, before the world was even created. It was all in God's plan that when we would sin, His Son would die on Calvary. He would pay for the sin. He would rise from the grave. He would be our Lord evermore. Amen. And He would be our example for us to attain to, that we would seek to mimic our Lord and Savior. That is what God wants for everyone. Paul says, I have not attained unto that yet, but I'm pressing toward that goal. And he says, then be you followers of me and mark those others that are doing the same. They're walking in the same direction. And follow us. And that's what we ought to be able to say too. I'm not perfect, but I am pressing toward the goal. I am putting forth the effort. I am trying to attain into that. And if you want to go with me, brother, then come along. That ought to be our intention, and that ought to be our direction that we have there. Paul had that as desire there. But notice what he says there in how not to walk. Brethren, he says, be followers of men of me there. Mark them that are walking like that. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their own fleshly appetites, for everything that they desire, their own selfish desires, as we read about there in Jeremiah, and whose glory is in their shame. They brag about things they ought to be embarrassed about. Have you ever met a Christian like that before? That was talking about certain things that they were doing and so forth, and you think, I would be embarrassed if anybody knew I was doing that. Now, some of it may be lack of knowledge. Some of it, I believe, is just pure stubbornness.
that they're going to do what they want to do. But they glory in their shame who mind earthly things, for our conversation, our citizenship, our behavior that is representing the King, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be mimicking Him. We're to be representing Him properly, not going after our own fleshly desires and our own stubborn, willing desires. So how then are we to walk? That's how we're not to walk, but how are we to walk? Well, as I mentioned there, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 mentions that we're to walk worthy of God who has called us into His kingdom and glory, worthy of Him in a way that represents God and the Lord Jesus Christ correctly. Here in Philippians 3:17, as Paul said, walk like me, like the goal that he was pressing toward. That's what we're to be walking. We're told that we're to walk in love, in a loving way. We're to walk in wisdom that you've asked for. Remember James, the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who give it to all men. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in truth. What is truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. We have people today that ask that question. What is truth? Like, you know, nobody knows. You have your truth, I have my truth. You know, truth is relative. But God says that His word is truth. That settles the question right there. So if we're to walk in truth, we're to walk in the Word of God. We're to walk in obedience to that in which God has said and in accordance to what He has said there. We're to walk honestly, the Scripture says there. That is decently, honorably. Again, it deals with our testimony of what we are known for in our life there. We're to walk in good works. All of these things are things in which we're to demonstrate in our lives as we behave ourselves, conduct ourselves here before the world. We live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We are called out of this world, and we are to be different, and we're to walk and behave ourselves that fits that description. Excuse me. Not only are we to walk in these things, but we're to walk by something. What are we to walk by? In faith. We're to walk by faith, not by... You know the difference? let me ask you some questions. Let me give you some thought of here. When does faith begin? Take the verse we just said. It's when what ends? Sight. Okay. Faith begins when sight ends. If you can see it, well, you're not really living by faith at that point. It's not really faith until you get to the point where you say, well, I don't see how that's going to work. I don't understand how that's going to come out there, God. You want me to do that? Well, then, at that point, to do that takes faith. You haven't exercised faith until then. You can say, I live by faith, but you haven't really demonstrated faith until you step out and do what God says when you don't understand how it's going to work. Back when I was a kid, at my grandfather's farm, my uncle had some Shetland ponies. It was one thing those Shetland ponies loved to do. They loved to go to the stable and eat. And we would take them out there. He would get them all ready and saddled up and everything. And we would try to ride those things, but inadvertently, all of them would they turn right around and they want to make a beeline right to the stable. And you had to wrestle with that thing to get it to go anywhere else. You know, I could get on that thing and be in the front of my granddaddy's house in the stable way back there in the back. And I could say, all right, we're going to go to the stable. Boy, this thing's going just like where I want it to. And I say, boy, isn't this a good pony? He wants to go exactly where I want him to. As long as I'm going in his direction, you see. But the moment I want to say, I want to go up by the barns, he wants to go toward the stable. So it's not obedience. There's not surrender to my will until my will
wanted something different than his will. And the same thing is true with faith. It's not by faith until we get to the point where we don't see and we're a little fearful about where that may lead. Then when we step out and obey God, that's where faith starts. And we're to live by faith. We're to have testimonies that we live by faith. And as I mentioned, it's only tested when God takes us beyond our comfort zone and asks us to do something that we might be a little fearful of. But if He calls us, remember, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He has never called you to do anything that He has not promised to make you capable of doing and to help you with the power to do it. Generally, we could say that we're to walk in newness of life with the new life that God has given us, Romans 6:4. In Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see these things that come together there. As I mentioned so many times, the knowledge of God is so important because you can't please God if you don't know what pleases Him. You've got to know what the Word of God says. So how then do we do it? The last question here. What will help us to be able to watch our step and to walk correctly? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. We'll get there in just a moment. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of a verse found in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 that asks a question. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Get it now, walk. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You have to be in agreement there to walk together, truly walk together. The word agree means to come together in unity, in harmony, that is to agree together with. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following, you should be familiar with these. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he gives the reason why, for what fellowship, here's an important word there. What is fellowship simply? Two fellows in the same ship. All right. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, that's a word there that means really unity. What unity hath light with darkness? And what concord, here is the word harmony, here is the idea to agree together with, what harmony, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part, a participation there, what in common there, hath he that believeth with an unbeliever, an infidel? And what agreement? Actually, the word is compatibility there. Hath the temple of God with idols? What is the temple of God? He just says it in the next verse, in the next few words there. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God lives in us today as believers by the Holy Spirit that He has given to be our comforter, to dwell within us, to come alongside and encourage and help us, etc. And therefore, wherefore, He says, come out from among them, the world, the unbelievers, those that are unrighteous, etc., that He just named there, and be separate, saith the Lord. Walk differently than they, because you belong to me, God says. I dwell in you, God says. We must be in unity, we must be in harmony, but it is not attained just by our mouth saying so. I could ask the question today, how many of you want to be in unity with the Lord? How many of you want to be in harmony? How many of you want to walk together with the Lord? I believe as believers, we would all raise our hand and say, yes, I want that. But there's something different about putting our life behind it. In 1958, I know that's before a lot of your time. Unfortunately, it's not before mine. In 1958, America's first commercial jet air service began with the flight of the Boeing 707. A month after that first flight, a traveler on a propeller-driven DC-6 airliner struck up a conversation with a fellow passenger. The passenger happened to be a Boeing engineer. The traveler asked the engineer about the new jet aircraft, whereupon the engineer begins speaking at length about the extensive testing Boeing had done on the jet engine before bringing it to commercial service. He recounted Boeing's experience with engines from the B-17 to the B-52, and when his traveling companion asked him if he himself had yet flown on the new 707 jet airliner, the engineer replied, "I think I'll wait until it's been in service a while." You know that we can talk to people extensively about our faith and about what God is providing and all that God does for our Christian life, etc. But until we put our life behind it and start walking ourselves by faith, trusting the Lord, why should they believe what we have to say? I've explained before the difference between lifestyle evangelism and the spoken proclaiming the gospel. Both are important. You certainly don't throw away the speaking the gospel just to live before another. But until you live before another, you really haven't earned the opportunity to speak to them the gospel. Or you can still do it. But the greatest part of evangelism is the person that knows you by your walk and sees the difference and thinks, you know, there's something about that person. And when you get the opportunity to speak to them the gospel that changed your life, then that will make an impression upon them. When we use God's Word properly, God can bless that in tremendous ways. But we've got to watch our step. We've got to be mindful of what God wants. Our time is rushing away here. Psalm chapter 1, I believe, sums it up well. It warns us first, and it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not." Right, he talks to us about how we're not to walk, what you're not to do. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly there, these evil principles that they want to coach you with. "Nor standeth in the way of sinners," their evil way, their evil practices. "Nor sitteth in the seat," that's the place of planning there, the evil planning there of the scornful. In other words, what we're not to do, we're to get away from those evil influences that are out there. Guard yourself. What we are to do, verse 2 there, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." What is the law of the Lord? His Word. We're to delight in the Word of God there. And he goes on to say, "In his law doth he meditate day and night." We're to meditate upon the Word of God. What does that mean, to meditate? To think about, to ponder, to consider. Think about how it applies to you. Think about how you are to change your walk. Think about how that what God wants you to do in getting into His Word. Who are you listening to in the trials that you face? And then the result, verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." There'll be consistent fruit bearing, even in the droughts of the world. Even in the tough times that are there, there'll be consistent fruit-bearing evidences. He goes on to say there, his leaf also shall not wither. You know, when you walk up to a tree and the leaves are all withered on it, what does that tell you? That tree is in trouble. That tree is not going to be here long unless something changes. Kind of like some of the potted plants on our porch. That's a joke on that one. Yeah. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua 1:8, you remember what it says there? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you'll make your way prosperous, successful, etc. No, we've got to meditate. We've got to think about it in order to do it. If you don't think about how you're going to walk, you may walk like the world, the default setting. We've got to learn what God says, and then we've got to think about implementing it in our life. If you bow your heads with me just a moment. You've heard the message. I pray that you've been listening and you have understood. This message has not really been about salvation, even though I mentioned it at the very beginning there. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is an opportunity here in just a moment for you to do that. But Christian, I've been speaking to you primarily. How do you walk? God knows. I would say your family knows. The people you go to school with, the people you go to work with, they probably know. They see you in the tough times. They see you when things go wrong. They see you when you're frustrated. Isn't it time to say, Lord, I need you to be able to walk like you want me to walk. I can't do it apart from you. But I want to press toward that mark. Will you say right now before God, Lord, that's what I want to be as my testimony. That others could mark me that I am trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and that they would follow me with as I follow Christ. Lord, I pray right now for each of us as believers as we acknowledge that none of us have arrived spiritually. Every one of us, Lord, are still on the path. And Father, I pray that we have not wandered. And if we have, that you would draw us back into yourself. Help us to recognize it. And Lord, as we're on the right path, then help us to press toward the Lord Jesus Christ example that we could be in his image. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart today. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.